What a time we live in. This past November, ChatGPT was released, a new benchmark in the development of artificial intelligence. As of April 2023, just over two-thirds of the world's population is now online, two-thirds of humanity now has access to some kind of digital device like a computer or a tablet or a smart phone or a smart watch or an virtual reality headset. We have tools that can scour the internet to answer any question we might have or to do various tasks. The other day on a Sunday afternoon, I was looking at ChatGPT with Jim Rispin, and Jim asked ChatGPT to give a sermon on the passage I preached that very morning on the feeding of the 5,000. It said to do it in about 20 minutes, so he wrote this in, and then a sermon pops out. Not a very good sermon, I will say. Not especially insightful, beautifully illustrated. It was far more Baptist than Reformed, and there wasn't much in the way of illustrative material altogether, but it was a sermon. There it was. So with these increasingly sophisticated tools we possess and the ability to connect digitally, not only to people all around the world, but to so much information, a question emerges for you and me. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ in this digital age? What does discipleship look like in these days of remote connection and artificial intelligence? Those are the questions I want to explore with you all over a series of sermons I'll be preaching during this summer. This series is entitled Faith in a Digital Age. Thankfully, we are not the first people ever to communicate with one another remotely or to have to wrestle with what it means to be faithful disciples as a new technology becomes available. While there was no internet and certainly there was no smartphones back in the days described in the pages of Scripture, there was a relatively new communication technology. At least it was new when you consider the broad span of human history and evolution. In the regions of ancient Mesopotamia and Egypt, sometime between 3400 and 3100 BCE, a new technology emerged that would radically impact life and human communication all the way to our time. It would especially impact the way people communicated with others, as it allowed people to communicate across great distances and even across time. That new technology, of course, is called writing. And Lord, what an impact it made. We see it in our scriptures. Thanks to writing, stories of creation and then of liberation from Egypt could be written down and passed on to people miles away and across generations through writing. God communicated with Moses on Mount Sinai and gave Moses words etched in stone to then give to the people. You might say God communicated virtually or remotely with God's people through that technology of writing. And then in the New Testament, many of the books we call Scripture are simply the written correspondences between parties separated physically, but able to use their version of texting or email or Snapchat. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul is writing from a location we think was the house of Gaius in Corinth, located in modern-day Greece. And he's connecting to Christians all the way across the Ionian or Adriatic seas to people in the city of Rome, located in modern-day Italy. And his letter is a testament to both the power and the limitations of technology. Angela will now lead us in prayer as we prepare for the reading of Scripture this morning from Romans.
Good morning. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's reading is from Romans 1, 7 through 15. To all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing, I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will, I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may share with you some spiritual gift, so that you may be strengthened, or rather, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So why was Paul so intent on visiting in person the Christians in Rome? Why would he write of yearning to travel all the way from Corinth to be with them? Why doesn't Paul settle for the wondrous technology available at his fingertips called writing? I mean, if you read Romans, you would say Paul did an excellent job at communicating the gospel. Why did he need to visit in person in this letter, Romans? Paul writes of the ubiquity of sin and of its consequence, death. He writes of the free gift of God, which is salvation through Jesus Christ to all who have faith. He writes of the precious gift that was the Jewish law. And yet Paul notes that because of sin, humans couldn't keep the commandments of God. And so he writes of how God offered a new way for people to be in right relationship with God. God offered a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ, believers die to sin and rise to new life with him. In this letter, Paul anticipates objections and questions people might have, and then he responds to them one by one. And because he has done that, Paul's expansive articulation of the gospel in his letters to the Romans, it's allowed millions of people to read this book and to say, there is the gospel, to have questions and objections we might have addressed. Millions of people have been able to say, because of this book of Romans, there it is. There's what it means to know God, to follow Christ, to be church today. Thank heaven. Thank heaven Paul wasn't able to visit Rome when he writes this letter. His choice to engage in remote connection brought us the book of Romans. Let's face it, there are tremendous advantages of remote communication over in-person meeting. I discovered the power of remote connection, how in some ways it can be even better than in-person. Back when I was in middle school, I was spending a summer in Mexico City as an exchange student. And I had a friend at the time named Robert, and we would often play Dungeons and Dragons together with other friends. But when I was in Mexico and he was still in the U.S., we couldn't really do that in the same way. This was before we had access to an internet, and it was also a time when calling by phone was so expensive that was prohibitive. But we did have letters. And so we'd invent role-playing games. I invented a role-playing science fiction game called Dog Star. It never got really developed past that title, but it's a good title, isn't it? Dog Star. I thought so. So I would write to my friend, and I'd write, all right, you're the captain of a starship, and you're flying towards the Dog Star. And then suddenly your first officer tells you there's an unknown vessel that's approaching, and then I'd give him more context and specifics to the problem, and then I would ask him, so what do you do? And then I'd sign off on the letter and send it to Robert, and Robert would write me back and tell me what his captain would do in that scenario and try and anticipate issues that may come up and would write about them. And then I would write back and give him new dilemmas based on the decisions he'd made and what transpired, and we'd have this back and forth unfolding a story together. And you know what? I still have a record of that game. I still have it because it is in writing. At that time in Mexico, too, I wrote to my youth minister at the time, my equivalent of Josiah, and I would write asking questions of him like, what's the deal with evil? And what about people who aren't believers? And other simple questions like that. And he'd write back, not always as fast as I wanted, but he'd write back these long letters. And the gift of that was not only did I receive his responses right with that letter, but then I could look back on them weeks, months, years later and look at how a person who'd been a mentor for me in the faith approached these complicated questions. It can be a great gift to have a written record. Writing is a powerful form of exchange. So if you have that power at your fingertips, as Paul did, why bother with in person? It's a question Paul has to consider in today's letter from Romans, and Lord, are we asking it today? For in this digital age, we can connect not just by letter, but by email, text messaging, social media. We can connect by phone or video or meet another in person in a virtual world that's full of maybe dragons or spaceships. And we can meet one another with our avatars and say, hey, how you doing? What's going on? Why bother with trying to meet in person? A number of you are joining us right now from your homes. Great to have you with us, by the way. All of you seated here could have done that too. Can you think, those of you who are parents, you wouldn't have had to get your kids dressed, head out the door. You could have stayed in your pajamas. Why did you come all the way out here when there's so much connection, so much information with ChatGPT right at your fingertips? Well, Paul considers this kind of question in today's text from Romans. The question of why to go to the trouble to meet in person when people, even back in his time, could form powerful connections remotely and could get and send information remotely. Now, Paul first answers the question this way. He writes, I'm longing to see you, that is, see you in person, so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. But then Paul writes that, and it's like he thinks about it and wonders if that's the best way to put it. This is one of the great advantages of writing. You put something down, and you immediately think, all right, how will people hear that? Maybe I should put that differently. He thinks of the various ways it could be read, and one of the ways he might have thought is, oh, no, I've written about giving to them some spiritual gift, and they might think, I think I'm better than them, that I have a gift they don't. Or he might have also thought, maybe they might think that I have some spiritual gift in and of myself, rather than that I am the recipient, as they are, of God's gifts, that God is the source of all spiritual gifts. And so we see him reconsidering what he has just written and writing these great words. In Greek, it's tuto dei, and it's translated in the NRSV, or rather. I love the or rather. You know, as a preacher, I always want to throw in an or rather. That is, if I'm writing or speaking something, the moment it gets out of there, I want to say, well, let me explain, or let me put it another way, or let me describe this in a little more detail, because we know words can be misunderstood. So, Paul says, or rather. And then he writes, or rather, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, yours and mine. First, he writes of coming to them so that he might impart to them some spiritual gift. Then he says, or rather, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, yours and mine. That's why Paul wants to visit in person. Now, what does he mean? What does he mean? By being mutually encouraged, might he be thinking of that personal human connection that we can find so encouraging, maybe. Psychologists will tell you how powerful in-person meeting can be in terms of mutual encouragement, and there's been a host of studies done in recent years to show how vital it is for happiness, for mental health, for well-being, to have in-person interactions. Some deep, some maybe really superficial, but it has a huge impact on us. There are a host of studies that can prove that. Paul may be indicating that. However, having spent the fact that he's going to spend the next 15 chapters of Romans writing about the importance of God's activity in Christ as opposed to our activity of obedience to the law, for example, I can't imagine Paul undercutting that argument by implying that the Roman Christians would be encouraged simply by him, or he by them, that is, by the power each other possesses simply in their humanity. So I find Karl Barth's reading of this particular passage from Romans really helpful in looking at this passage and in that particular verse where Paul writes of being mutually encouraged. Barth notes this: a person may be of value to another not because they possess some inner wealth of soul and not because of something they are. Their importance because of what they are not. Their importance may consist in their poverty, in their waiting and hurrying in the direction of their whole being towards what lies beyond their power. The importance of a disciple is negative rather than positive. In them, a void becomes visible, and for this reason, they are something to others. They're able to share in grace with others. They're able to focus the attention of others and help establish them in writing, in waiting rather, and in adoration. The Spirit gives grace through them. Now that's a fascinating way to read Paul's words here, isn't it? The mutual encouragement Paul writes about comes not from Paul nor from the Roman Christians, but in being together in person, like starving souls all seeking bread. They direct one another's attention to the only one who can truly provide that bread. They're mutually encouraged by their mutual need for a power beyond themselves that is at work in them as they gather. That's how Paul can speak of imparting a spiritual gift. It's not about the gift he possesses in and of itself, in and of himself. When he writes of imparting a spiritual gift, it's out of trust that God, who's the source of all spiritual gifts, would be at work in him, passing on grace through him to others. As Christians, we don't come together to get from one another the true nourishment we seek. If we look to one another for that elusive cure, that final cure for the loneliness and alienation that eats at our souls, we would be looking to one another for salvation, wouldn't we? And we would be sorely disappointed. Maybe you've had that experience in recent years of wanting so much from that in-person connection that didn't arrive. After long months of lockdown, you finally felt safe returning to work or to school or to church, and you thought, man, this is going to be great, being with other people. It'll be like magic. The proximity to others, their presence will be like an elixir for what has so long ailed my lonely soul. Finally, I can eat with others, work with others, go to class with others, worship, praise God with others. But then you did. And when you did, even once the restrictions were lifted, you realized, you know, this isn't all that I kind of imagined or hoped it would be. At least it isn't that experience I thought it might be. One of those songs we sang, you know, I really didn't care for it that much. The prayer, it didn't really speak to me. The sermon, I didn't really get much out of it this morning. He was talking about ChatGPT or something. And these people around me, am I really getting something from them? You may have found yourself asking the very question the band Nickel Creek poses in their new album. They imagine a pair reconnecting after long months apart, and when they do, as the band imagines it, somewhat disappointed, the pair asks this question: where's the get in being together? Where's the get in being together? Well, according to the Christian gospel, as it's proclaimed in the book of Romans, the get in being together is not ultimately from each other. The get comes from God. Like the free gift of grace God gives through Jesus Christ, the get comes from being with others who are also lonely, hurting, hungry for bread, not just to nourish their bodies, but their souls, hungry for meaning and purpose, hungry for bread the world just can't provide, and that not even that person next to them can truly provide. The bread they long for, we long for, comes from God, and God's love poured out for us in Christ, it comes from God's call and claim on us. And yet being with others who yearn for that bread along with us, gathering with them at this communion table, at these communion tables, it can be profoundly and richly encouraging. It's the stuff that differentiates just getting by from living, from thriving. A number of us got to spend last weekend up at the Mountains of Blue Jay on retreat, and one of the things I love about trips like that is getting to eat together. And one of the great things is you eat together and you don't have to prepare the food. You know, Alpine Camp, they prepared it all, and we just got to go. And in a kind of an equalizing force, all stand in line and receive the food as the staff gave it to us. And then we could all sit down around tables, all hungry people who got to be nourished together and get to do that around good conversation and community and connection. It's something wonderful. You sense in your soul how God is at work in Jesus Christ, binding us together as one body in Him. What a gift, friends, to still have to face loneliness and isolation and illness and need, as we all do as human beings, but to get to face it together. Together, what a gift as Christians to get to receive together what only God can give, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit at work in our midst, the heart for the work of justice, advocating for the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant, and loving others. The get for Christians in being together is not what we get from each other, but what together we get from God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Amen.